The truth that the age of the new covenant order of grace has been here since Christ died and rose again. When we proclaim this truth, we are collapsing the fascination, the hypnosis of the lie that has kept people in an invisible prison for almost 2,000 years. We can once again show how defeated Satan truly is. We are not in the last days before judgment. We are in the last days of the serpent's deception and the dawning of the revelation that Christ and his kingdom is here.
Welcome to Reformation Gospel. Today I'm going to start with a series which I believe is going to be so powerful. It is fundamental and crucial to all of your insight of gospel truth. If I were to call this series the most powerful weapon that will assist you to destroy the forces of evil and their plans, then there would be many who would say, oh, that sounds like an exciting subject, I must view this video. If I were to call this topic the love of God, then there are those, I know because I've seen it happen, who will immediately just switch off. What I will say is that the truth of the love of God is the most powerful weapon and arsenal and ammunition and protection when you are established in this truth, that you could apply and exercise this truth in your life, walk in this truth, and it will be the most powerful weapon that will bring down any plan, will destroy the plans of Satan and the forces of darkness. It is most powerful. You can study the fascinating truth about eschatology. You could go into all kinds of interesting, exciting material about angels and demons. That is all amazing stuff, but you must have this truth, and it is most life transforming. It helps and transforms your view of God. It will powerfully transform your awareness of your communion and relationship with God. It will change the way you see God. It will change the way you see people. And it is liberating. And it's ironic because in a way, to say I'm going to teach on the love of God, if I were to say I'm going to teach on love, you know, it is a concept that how do you codify that and describe it into words? We can go and describe the different Greek words for love, the love that is referred to in scripture in the New Testament, for instance, eros, agape, phileo, storge, and we can provide you with insight what these different things mean. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to talk to you about something that I believe is so powerfully true. Number one, what I think has happened, I'm utterly convinced of it, is that if we go back 2,000 years during the change of the covenants, the old Sinaitic covenant, which for about 40 years run parallel with the new covenant which Christ set up. So when Christ came back in that century, he ratified that and confirmed that eternal new covenant of peace. But during that whole process, there were always people who had infiltrated the ranks of the religious organized establishment. And these were the ones who had a mission. Their mission was to make sure that the truth was going to be, that would go forth, would be limited, would be controlled, would only be portioned, and ultimately mixed with untruth. This is specifically true when it comes to the translations of our Bibles. So when the Greek manuscripts were translated and going in from the first century, second century, third century, and then the establishment of the Roman Church into the Middle Ages, and we see that the Roman Catholic Church used the Latin Vulgate was a translation that they used predominantly and prevented at the time the Bibles to be printed and to go out to the common man and woman. But coming into our modern day period, the many translations that we have today, and I'll just give you one example, our well-known King James Version. I have spent the better part of at least since 1995 going through the King James translation using Greek lexicons and of course Hebrew for the Old Testament. And I cannot tell you how many errors in translations I have found. But not only that, it's to this day, every day when I'm reading, I am grateful for the King James Version. I love reading it, but I am very much aware that it's got translation errors, and not just a few, many, 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 if not hundreds of them. You have to sometimes go back. I don't do it all the time with every word, but as soon as a word jumps out to me and I'm not quite sure, I use the Greek lexicon, I look at it, look at the word, and study the Greek meaning and how it fits in context. And this is my example. The King James Version, in it, the actual translation, is flawed, very much flawed. There are many, many translation errors all over, everywhere. But I would encourage you, if you're a serious student of the Bible and you want to really dig deep into truth, then get your Greek lexicon and look at some of the words like the Pauline epistles, Roman, Galatians, Corinthians, Thessalonians, these letters. There are some really powerful truths waiting for you to be discovered when you start looking at the Greek root meaning of some of the words. And then what you can discover, you will then probably realize and agree with me as well, that some of these translations cannot have been accidental. They cannot have been just, you know, the weakness of humanity doing their utmost best to translate and produce the Bibles that we have today. No, it is very clear to me that many of these errors, these translation errors, are done intentionally in strategic places to actually promote a different message, a message that is in many churches all over the planet today, being presented as the gospel. However, in many ways, it actually proves to be anti-gospel. The moment you start looking into the Greek manuscripts, you realize that there has been an ongoing conspiracy over the 2,000 years, just passed on from generation to generation, to try and intentionally keep the truth hidden. And having said that, I think it's important that I make that clear. You know, I used to think it sometimes. Then I came to the point that I would begin to suspect it. Sometimes I mentioned it to other preachers and friends. But I've never actually heard anybody make the bold statement like what I've done now. This has been effectively and strategically and intentionally done in order to keep the true gospel hidden, at least to try and keep it hidden. But I believe we are getting into a position now where many more people are being exposed to this truth and are realizing that, wait a minute, there is actually almost like two gospels. And if you're willing to study and make the effort, spend the time, invest all of your energy or as much as you can practically studying the with the help of all the Bible study tools like the lexicons, you know, you'll find that actually there is a gospel that is so powerful, so amazing, and most Christians that I've met don't even know it. There are many, many, many wonderful Christians out there who have a really deep personal relationship with God, but there is still a lot of confusion on theology when it comes to the basic fundamental principles and truths of what the real gospel is about. And this is where I come to the topic on the love of God. Because when I say the love of God, what do you think? What does that mean to you? I can guarantee you that to many, many believers, this means that we must love God. And I'm going to say this to you. I have met some really powerful colleagues who minister a wonderful message. I remember back in 95, going up to 2003, I was running with a group of guys who were very much on a similar page like me when it comes to righteousness as a gift. That means right standing with God through what Christ has done, not through our performance. The truths on the grace of God, what it is, what's the result of grace at work in our life, and then of course this amazing truth of the love of God. There's quite a few people I know that teach it as best as they can, and you know, that's awesome. And yet, in spite of people teaching that, there is almost like when I've seen people being exposed to that message, they still then sort of flip over back to the old way of thinking. And it seems as though many people who have heard this message, you know, for whatever reason, they get excited about it and then go back the old way of, yes, the love of God. Yes, we must love God and we must love our neighbor as ourself. Wow. It's almost like, have we preached all these wonderful truths for nothing? No, we haven't. I'm sure there are many, many now who get it. But I'm not satisfied. This now needs to become one of the biggest, greatest movements among believers, because it can transform our world. And it can definitely stop all this nonsensical confusion of falsehood, deception, evil that's been going on, especially lately in our world. Let's put it this way, you know, that the reason why Lucifer was cast out of heaven is because, yes, he instigated a revolt, a rebellion, but his accusation was presented against God, and his main presupposition, which was a accusation against God, was that God was too soft on people. Because he is love, and Lucifer wanted to basically present the argument that love would not work for humanity. They needed to learn submission. They needed to be controlled. Lucifer has always been the proponent of totalitarian control. And so the main argument is between, does love work, which will result into servanthood, respect, honor, and many other amazing fruit that comes from being established and walking in love? Or is it totalitarian control of subjects? Well, that's what Lucifer stands for. And he is basically saying love does not work. He hates it. And yet the more we are established in the love of God, the more we bring down that card house, that evil pyramidic structure that he's trying to establish in our world. Now, I've written some really powerful articles on binding and loosing where I talk much more about this stuff. And basically explain in a nutshell that yes, Satan was completely defeated. His works were destroyed 2,000 years ago through the finished work of Christ. What people's question is very often is, well, how can he still be in the world? Was he destroyed? Was he defeated then? Yes or no? Yes, he was defeated. But what you need to understand is that people are still blind to the truth. You know, it's a bit like saying, you know, the thief has no right to rob a person. That person did not give them consent or permission. Yet the thief is still going to do it. And unless that person is able to stand their ground and understand their power and their rights, the thief will probably have to back off. Many things that Satan does in this planet, he does by the consent and the agreement and the yielding of people. Even if people don't know that they are consenting, they're just ignorant and remain silent or passive. Even being passive could be perceived as giving consent. And yes, he is defeated. The moment we understand that he was defeated, the moment we have that revelation and we are established and stand our ground and take our ground, you know, that is the truth, then we can put him in his place. Christ already put him in his place. All we have to do is remind him of it, yeah? And in that way, you are forbidding his influence, because that's what it means to not consent, not to yield, to stand your ground in your God-given sovereignty. Right, the love of God then. The love of God will do something to really empower this truth, to know who you are, where you stand, and what your rights and entitlements are as a child of God. 1 John chapter 4 in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, most teachings I've heard on the love of God back in the day, even from some of the most well-known teachers, preachers, would emphasize, you know, how important it is that we walk in love. But that is translated or explained as in, we must love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And although that be true, what we're doing, we flipped everything back to front. So instead of walking in the new covenant, we are telling people they must walk in the old covenant. Because to love your neighbor as you love yourself is an old covenant commandment. It is of the Sinaitic covenant. One of the instructions out of the book of Leviticus of the old Sinaitic covenant, of the Mosaic law. And also to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength is from Deuteronomy chapter 6 somewhere. And you know, when somebody came to, was it a teacher of the law who came to Jesus and then asked the question, what is the most cardinal, most overarching commandment of all of the 613 commandments of the Torah? And actually that word commandment means instruction. And the book of the five books of Moses is in Hebrew called the Torah and means instruction. So when Jesus was asked that question, he quotes those two actually and says, yes, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength is the most cardinal one, the most important one. And with that also comes the one that says to love your neighbor as yourself. But he was also a teacher of the law. Jesus was a teacher of the Torah and of the Tanakh, which included the prophets. He would teach those things because he was saying that those things, the Torah, the Tanakh, the prophets, law, the Psalms, and the prophets, they were all pointing towards him as their fulfillment. If people are teaching Christians today that they must love God and love their neighbor, it is not untrue, but what they're doing is they're flipping everything backwards. They're putting the cart before the horse. Because of the errors of translation, it seems to push the message of what in fact was a message of the old Sinaitic covenant, that we must love God. And, you know, as I've been studying scripture and gone back to the Greek for more than 30 years, but especially since 1995, when I started using Bible tools and lexicons, and I bought myself the old version of the interlinear Bible, and I could literally go into every word from the Greek and see and then study the Greek meaning, you know, then it became real to me that, wait a minute, there's something there that, you know, why was this mistranslated? Now I'm convinced it had been a conspiracy, because strategically things have been mistranslated to push the wrong message, and that's what we hear from the pulpits in many churches to this day. And like I said already, there's many wonderful Christians who feel and sense the presence of God and feel the love of God for them, but they are still confused with their theology today about the love of God and feel that they must love God perfectly, because otherwise God can't love them. Listen, we just read that verse. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. This is the basic. If you could put the gospel in a nutshell, which makes it the good news, it has nothing to do, absolute zero to do, with our love for God or our neighbor. It has everything to do with God's love for us. And that, my friend, has to be the basis for your message. If you're going to be a preacher and teacher and share scripture, share the good news, remember it must have the ultimate foundation. You know, every kind of theology that you're going to develop as you learn and study, that theology must be based on this truth, the truth of God's love for us. The truth of God's love for us. Reading this from 1 John, John talks about walking in the light, walking in the truth. When you walk in the light, light is also a metaphor for truth. If you're walking in light, you're walking in truth. If you're walking in truth, you're walking in light. This is one. What's so powerful also is that somebody once said to me, yes, we must learn about the love that God has for us, but we must also learn the truth. And I said, well, they're one and the same. You can't split those, because the truth of God's love for us is the truth. And if you divert from the truth, you're diverting from God's love for us. Every truth, scriptural truth, that you teach must have this compact oneness with the love that God has for us. If I say to you, God's love, I'm going to teach on God's love. Like I said, by default, many people think that this has to do with our love for him. That's why I didn't say that before. Oh, I did say it, but I wanted to say, I'm going to teach on God's love for us. How often do you hear that? To say, this message is all about God's love for you. Because that's what it is. You could preach every Sunday or whenever your church meets and your people meet, and you could preach on the love of God every session and transform and start a revival like you've never seen before. Because you're talking about God's love for them. And when these people leave the church meeting, they're going to leave feeling so much better about themselves and their relationship with God. Because what you're saying is God's love is wow, demonstrated. He wasn't just passively sitting by and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how he proved his love. This and everything else that we teach from the Bible has got to have this foundation of not our love for God or our neighbor, but God's love for us, for you, for me, and everybody else. His love, which he demonstrated, which he proved, and that love and truth are the same thing. Love, light, truth, same, one. They're all the same thing, really. Wow.
For more information, go to reformationgospel.com.